Amen. Thank you, Matt and Cassie and Ryan, for leading us in worship this morning. And Jeannie, thank you again. What a great testimony, and we thank you for that. It's such a blessing to see someone follow the Lord in baptism because of the incredible significance of it. And it always sparks something else. I mean, it always leads to someone else. There's just this divine testimony in baptism, and I believe that's why Jesus has us do it, because it's just a testimony to other people about the power of Christ in our lives. And so what a blessing to be able to start our service that way. We're in Luke chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 56. I know some of you are in shock that I can preach that many verses all together, but that's what we're going to do this morning. Today, I've entitled the sermon, When Mary Meets Gabriel. And today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the real Mary, and we're going to talk about the real meaning of Christmas. There's a lot of things that are said about Mary, but today we're going to look at what the Bible says about her, and we're going to talk about the real Mary and the real meaning of Christmas. So, Luke chapter 1, I apologize, there's no way I could get all that in your notes, or you wouldn't have notes. Beginning with verse 26. Now in the sixth month, and he's talking about the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation or what kind of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father or his ancestor David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob," meaning the nation of Israel, "forever. And his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son who would later be known as John the Baptist. In her old age," she was about in her 90s, "and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Verse 39. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out in a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm, and he has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. And he's brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Wow. What an amazing young woman. Amen. What an amazing young woman Mary must have been. This same angel, the angel Gabriel, that visited Zacharias and informed him that his wife Elizabeth would have a child, and to name the child John, also comes to Mary, visits Mary, and tells her that she will conceive a child by the power of the Holy Spirit, and she is to name the child Jesus. Now, Luke emphasizes the virginity of Mary by using the Greek word parthenos. And while some claim that this word just indicates a young lady ready to be engaged, it's important to understand that the Greeks use this term very literally, because virginity, even in their pagan society, was a treasured attribute. In other words, they would never refer to a young woman as a parthenos were it not true. Look at verse 27. The Bible says the angel Gabriel was sent to a virgin, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Verse 28. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was very perplexed by this statement and kept pondering what kind of greeting this was. Now, this had to shock Mary, because in that society, in ancient Israel, a young woman held a very low status in society. And now, here's this angel coming to her and telling her that she's found favor with Almighty God, meaning that she's been the recipient of God's grace. And again, some take this to mean that Mary had become a source of grace to others. In other words, God so overwhelmed her with grace that now she would be a source of God's grace that she could then give to other people. And other people have said that Mary herself became a co-mediator along with her son Jesus Christ. However, the Greek term that's used here, this perfect passive verb, indicates that Mary was simply the recipient of an action completed by someone else, meaning that Mary was simply the recipient of God's grace, just as other believers would be who would put their faith in Jesus Christ in the future. And this did not place Mary in a special position as a co-mediator of grace, nor a co-provider of God's grace, but simply a recipient of God's favor, just like all who would follow his son and put their faith in his son, Jesus Christ. Look back at verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Side note, don't miss this. Was Mary, okay, the angel just said she found favor with Almighty God, right? Was Mary exempt from hardships because she found favor with God? Was Mary exempt from pain because she found favor with God? Was Mary exempt from disappointment? Was she exempt from being misunderstood? Was she exempt from being mistreated, this precious young lady that found favor with God? The answer is no. Why? Because she lived on earth just like you and I, under the curse of sin. But yet this lady, among all other women, has found favor with God, and few women in their entire life would go through harder times, experience more pain and more disappointment than Mary. So don't miss that. Just because life is difficult does not mean that you're out of favor with God. It means you live in a world that's cursed by sin. This isn't heaven yet. One day we'll be there, but this is not it. Verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob. He will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child," meaning without sin, that's what the word holy means, "the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she was called barren and is now in her sixth month." Side note again. God gave Mary, I love this, because God does this for us. He gave Mary an Elizabeth. He gave Mary someone who could say, "I've been there. I've been misunderstood. I've been told my whole life that God doesn't care about me. And God's favor is not upon me because I've been barren and couldn't have children. I know the pain of seeing my son mistreated for only following God, for only following the will of God. I know the pain of watching my son die because he's living for Almighty God." So here's what I want you to hear, and this is a Rick Warren statement. Your greatest pain should be your greatest ministry. Your greatest pain in life, if you will decide to get better instead of bitter, your greatest pain will become your greatest ministry. And don't miss verse 37. "For nothing will be impossible with God." Now, I'm going to share something with you that's really important for you to understand right now. Sin creates a very difficult and unique problem for mankind. You see, breaking God's law, which reflect God's holy character, requires a penalty. And the Bible says we've all sinned and we've all earned this penalty of death. As you know from our study in Romans, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God." And so sin creates this chasm between us and God. And so now God in all of his holiness is over here, and you and I in our sin are over here. And it doesn't matter how good we are, we'll never be able to get back over there. It's too far away. We'll never be able to jump far enough to ever get back to God. And there's only one thing that's ever going to bridge that chasm of sin, that gap, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. I broke my good glasses. These glasses move my mic off my ear back and forth, And so sin creates this very difficult and unique problem. And this, whenever you break God's laws, and we all do, the Bible says, that reflect God's character, it requires this penalty. And this penalty no longer is really talked about in the world we live in because it's not politically correct. But let me just explain to you real quick the penalty without getting into all the details. You can read about the details. Jesus talks about hell in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And he gives you details that you don't want. But let me just real quickly say this to you. Ultimately, the penalty is falling short of the glory of God. And so with God being the light of the world, there's no light. With God being the truth of the world, there's no longer truth. With God being love, there is no longer love. You're now separated from love. And because God gives life, there's no longer life. And so the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The first death being the physical death, the second death being the spiritual death for those who reject Jesus Christ. It's an eternal separation from God. Those who decide, I don't want Jesus Christ, I don't want Him to be my Lord, I don't want Him to be my Savior, those people will be granted their wish for eternity. They'll be eternally separated from God in a place called hell. And you can read about that in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so God cannot just set aside the penalty without denying His character. He can't just set aside the penalty without denying who He is as a holy God, as a just God, and a righteous God. And yet to wipe out sin would require wiping out sinners as well. And so that begs the question, is it possible for God to destroy sin and somehow preserve sinners at the same time? And this is where it gets good, so listen to me closely. The Bible says in verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. And God says, I will provide a substitute. I will provide a substitute. But for someone to die for the sins of another person, that substitute, must be without sin. Because you can't die for the sins of another if you're already sentenced to death for your own sins. And therefore, the substitute would have to be without sin. And furthermore, one human being couldn't possibly die for all the sins of all of humanity unless, of course, that human being were divine. Because nothing is impossible with God. Now, if you're here today and you've ever doubted God's love for you, then listen closely to what I'm about to share with you. If you're here today and you've ever doubted whether you really matter to God or not, listen closely to what I'm about to share with you. Now we see back in verse 31 that the Virgin Mary would give birth to a son. And the prophet Isaiah foretold this event in Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And we know from Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, that this name Emmanuel means God with us. Meaning, God is now with us through the person of Jesus Christ. And verse 31 goes on to say that Gabriel told Mary to name her son Jesus. And we also know that the name Jesus means Yahweh saves. And the name Yahweh was considered God's most sacred name to the Jews. So back to our problem of sin. There's no human being that is sinless, and there's no human being that's supernatural. So who could possibly serve as the substitute to take away the sins of the world and yet preserve the sinners of the world at the same time? Answer, only God. Only God can make that happen. And so God said, I will become the substitute. I will pay the penalty. I will die for them. And so how does he do that? He comes to earth in the person of His eternal Son, Jesus Christ. Do you remember what the name Jesus means? It means Yahweh saves. Do you remember why they call Jesus Emmanuel? Because it means God with us. And so God sent His Son, Jesus, to be the Messiah. That title, Messiah, means the anointed deliverer. And so this anointed deliverer would not be born of sinful man, but born of God. To this Virgin Mary to preserve His holiness. And God's substitute would be man, and He would be God. He would represent human beings, yet without sin. And after He sacrificed Himself on behalf of all mankind, He would then conquer death by rising from the grave. Now, what does all that mean for you and I? It means God would rather die for you than live without you. It shows how much you matter to God, sir. It shows that He would rather die for you than bear the thought of spending eternity without you, ma'am. That's how important you are to God. He would rather sacrifice His only Son for you than see you fall short of His glory. He would rather sacrifice His only Son for you than bear the thought of being separated from you for eternity because of your sin. Look at John 3, 16 and 17 in your notes. For God so loved the world. Who does the world include? Everybody. Y'all are on it today, man. You've had your coffee, you're doing good. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son that whoever, who's that include? That whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Amen? For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. So how do you respond to that? How do you respond to God dying for you? How do you respond to the Creator of the universe sacrificing everything for you? Look at verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now listen closely to Mary's response. She responds by referring to herself as a bondslave of the Lord. And a bondslave back in that day was someone who voluntarily sold themselves into slavery to either pay off a debt or avoid becoming destitute. So in closing, in the next few minutes, I want to share three things that believing in God meant to Mary. Number one, Mary gives us this amazing picture of genuine faith. So for Mary, believing God meant three things. Number one, committing herself to the unconditional service of her Lord. That's what a bondservant does. That's what being a bondservant is all about. Mary responded in faith and total submission to the will of God. Look at verse 45. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. And Mary said in verse 38, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." You see, for Mary, believing God meant total submission to His word and to His will. Secondly, for Mary, believing God meant that God was in control regardless of whether her circumstances were unpleasant or enjoyable. For Mary, believing God meant that God was in control regardless of whether her circumstances were unpleasant or enjoyable. Now, can you imagine the difficulty of her situation? Just the engagement, which is, it's really a little bit different from an engagement. They called it the betrothal. Just the betrothal would last at least 1 year just to see if she was pregnant or not. And if she was found to be pregnant, she would be... Now think about Mary as she's hearing this from the angel. She knows what all this means. If she's found to be pregnant, she would be labeled an adulteress. And she could be stoned for her sins and to protect the name of her fiancé. So she has no idea how her parents or her fiancé are going to react to this situation, yet she trusted God with all those details. I love what Chuck Swindoll says. He says she didn't wait for her conflicted emotions to settle down. She didn't ask God how He would work out all the details before submitting to Him. She made the decision to trust the Lord's power and goodness despite the inevitable hardship that would lie ahead. And then I love this quote in your notes right below that. If you are not anchored in the goodness of God, you will lower your theology to match your pain. If you are not anchored in the goodness of God, you will lower your theology, what you believe about God, to match your pain. Put another way, if you are not anchored in the Word of God, you will eventually lower your theology, what you believe about God, to match your circumstances in this life. And then number three, for Mary, believing God meant laying down her own dreams for her life and embracing God's will for her life. Think about this young woman who had all these dreams, who was engaged to this marvelous young man named Joseph. And then Gabriel shows up and gives her this announcement. And so for Mary, believing God meant laying down all of her own dreams for her life, and all this celebrating and all these things that were going to come now go out the window, and now she's going to be misunderstood, misrepresented, ridiculed, and have to run. Mary's life was about to get really, really bad. It was about to get very, very complicated, but she accepted what the Lord had for her. And she would have to endure the consequences of being misunderstood by almost everyone that knew her in order to carry out God's plan. No one else had talked with Gabriel, but this young lady left us this amazing example of what faith really looks like. And her obedience would bless all of mankind who followed her. And while the Bible doesn't teach that Mary ever possessed a supernatural abundance of grace that she herself could then bestow on others, nor does the Bible suggest that she became a co-mediator with her son Jesus Christ, the Bible does show us what faith really looks like through this amazing young lady named Mary. She would lay all of her plans and her comforts aside to do the will of her heavenly Father, and in the process, she would become an integral part of God's redemptive plan for all of mankind. Merry Christmas. That is the real meaning of Christmas, and that is how much you matter to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And it is with great humility that we talk about this amazing mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we talk about your love for us and this amazing supernatural way that you provided a substitute to do away with sin, and yet while we were your enemies, the Bible says, invite us to come home and live with you forever, to be forgiven, and to come back home where we belong, and to be able to spend eternity with the God that created us, but the God that also loved us so much he would rather die for us than spend eternity without us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you an opportunity this Christmas to step into a relationship with God and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And when I say put your faith in Jesus Christ, I don't mean saying a one-time prayer, Jesus, I believe in you. I mean, I'm talking about Mary's faith, where you say, Jesus, it's not about me anymore. Please forgive me for living for my own plans and my own selfish desires. Jesus, I want to be like this precious lady that, even though her life was about to turn upside down, she knew what it meant to follow you. She knew what it meant to be a bond slave. And so I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins, and I'm thanking you that you've done that, that you've died on the cross, and you've already forgiven me of my sins. But today, I want to receive it. And I want to receive you into my life as my Lord, and I want to receive you into my life as my Savior. And I thank you for how much I matter to you. And I thank you for the way that you've cared for me, and the way you've loved me, and the way that you've sacrificed for me. And so I thank you, Lord, for saving me now. And continue to teach me and work in my life what it truly means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. We pray for any person who may have said a prayer like that, somewhat like that. Those aren't magic words, but that meant it in their heart. That has come to you and received this, the ultimate Christmas gift this morning. What an amazing blessing to receive the ultimate Christmas gift right here during Christmas time. Lord, I thank you for my church family. I get to do Christmas with all these people, and it's such a blessing. And it just so works out with the calendar, I get to do it with them again next Sunday, and then Christmas Eve as well. And that just really, truly blesses my heart. And I pray for each of them that you would bless them this season, that you would help us to see the true meaning of Christmas between now and next Sunday and between the 25th like never before. And that these songs that we sing, that we would really pay attention to what we're singing. The words are amazing. It's all I can do to keep from crying when I sing these songs. And that we would truly just open our hearts and our minds to the true meaning of Christmas this year. And we love you and we praise you for being the amazing God and Savior that you are. And we can't thank you enough. But may this be an amazing season of loving you and loving others. For in Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen.